When I was in the Boy Scouts as a teenager, I had the great blessing of going to Philmont Scout Ranch in New Mexico. And for 2 weeks, we hiked and camped in the Rocky Mountains. On our next to last day in those mountains, we got up early because we had a long hike ahead of us, about 15 miles, if I remember right. And the site we were going to, our last campsite, was called Schaefer's Pass, and it was a dry camp, meaning it had no water source at that area. And so we had to carry in all of our water for that day, that evening, and the next day. So we got up early, we filled our canteens, we filled up our water bottles, and we had a few 3-gallon collapsible water bags that we took turns carrying over these 15 miles. And, you know, the hike wasn't that extremely difficult. It had a few steep climbs, but nothing we weren't accustomed to. However, the temperatures that day were in the mid to high 90s, and we had to remain hydrated. And so by the time we got to this camp, we were pretty much out of water. We had pretty much enough water to cook with, and that was it. By 6 o'clock that evening, we were out of water for the day. But we didn't worry. We just decided that we'll just conserve energy, we'll sit quietly, we'll lay in our tents, go to sleep that night, get up the next morning, hike into Tent City, and we'll have as much water as we want. But as the evening went on, our thirst increased, and we were trying to find ways, how can we get some water? And we even tried the old trick of putting a small pebble under your tongue to stimulate saliva, but there wasn't enough water in our bodies to even create saliva. And so the decision was made that we were going to hike the 3 miles into Tent City, get water, and bring it back. Those may have been the longest 3 miles I've ever hiked. but when we got to Tent City, we made a beeline for the sinks, and we just gorged ourselves on that cool, clear water. And when we had our fill, we filled up our canteens, and we made the long 3-mile hike back to the camp. We got back well after dark, but our dry throats said it was well worth it. But that day, as young teenagers, we learned the preciousness of water. Water, we learned, was an incredibly valuable liquid, perhaps the most valuable liquid in the world. Now, I know that some would argue that oil is the most valuable liquid in the world because it fuels the world. Many of the world's wealthiest people acquired their wealth because of oil. There are many countries in the world, the only reason we know, even know they exist, is because of the oil in the ground in which they sit. And I feel comfortable in saying that oil has been a key factor in many wars fought in the 20th and 21st century. What makes this smelly stuff so valuable? Well, it makes the world run, right? From heating our homes, to pushing our cars down the highway, to putting robots on Mars. The beer industry would like to also be included in this debate. You know, they invite themselves into our homes every night through the TV and through the internet, believing that they are the life of every party and holiday. Why, we could never celebrate a marriage or sporting event without it, right? Some of you who struggle to get up in the morning and get through the day might cast your vote for coffee as being the most valuable liquid. Grind some beans, pour some hot water over it, and man, things get done and lives are spared, right? And there are many today who would argue that the liquid found in the syringes filled with COVID-19 vaccines are very valuable today. A solid case could be made for each and every one of these valuable liquids. And yet there is one liquid much more precious than all of them combined, and that is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Here again, Hebrews 9. But when Christ came as the high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls with the sprinkling of the ash of the heifer sanctifies those who have been defiled so that their flesh is purified, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our consciences from dead works to worship the living God. Prior to Jesus' death and resurrection, once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter the temple, the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is kept and where God was believed to reside, and he would offer a blood sacrifice for the people's sins for that year. This would make them clean, at least as far as the biblical laws were concerned. But it was only for unintentional sin that this sacrifice would cover. And it made them ceremonially clean. Now, the people also would make other blood sacrifices for conscious sin, things that they knew that they did. And as repentance, they would offer sheep or doves. And the priest would go in and sprinkle the tapestry with the blood, and then he would come out and declare them ceremonially clean, meaning they were able to once again participate in social life. They could come to the temple and offer up their prayers. They could come and worship. Now notice that these sacrifices made them ceremonially clean so that they could do these things before God. But it did not absolve them from their sin. For Hebrews 10:4 states, "For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." It's not possible. And only the high priest could go in and do this for them in the Holy of Holies. But the author of Hebrews is telling us that when Jesus came, he didn't need to go through the high priest. He was the high priest of the high priest. And he didn't go into the temple that Solomon built, but he went into a more perfect temple, meaning through the throne room of God. And he did this not by the blood of lowly created animals, but on his own, with his own pure divine blood. And the writer makes sure to point out that this blood of animals only made them ceremonially clean, meaning clean on the outside. Now, the Day of Atonement, the root word for atonement is kapar, and it means to cover. The same word was used when Noah covered the ark with the pitch to make it waterproof. It was just a cover. So these sacrifices only covered them. It was just a bandage. But only covered. It only covered their sin. It could not remove the sin. But the blood of the righteous Christ, that, my friends, that cleanses our conscience from dead works. And what were dead works that the writer was talking about? The dead works were these ritual sacrifices and anything that we do to try to pay for our sins. They don't work. It's dead works. It's useless work. When people touched a dead body, when people touched blood, human blood, when if they went out and they conquered someone and they brought back loot, they were all considered to be unclean, and so they had to go through these ceremonial cleansing rituals to purify them. And the things that they touched and the things that they took, it was all on the outside. So the cleansing was just for the outside. Conscience, however, that dealt with the mind and the heart, it was inward. It's there in our conscience, at the core of our very being, that we scheme and we plan. It's where pride and envy and greed and covetousness and hate and all manners of sinful thoughts are conceived and carried out. And for those sins, there's no ceremonial cleansing. No, those are stains that only the perfect, righteous blood of Christ can cleanse and remove. Now, how many of you are sinners out there? All right. And how many of you believe that Jesus died for your sins? All right. Excellent. I'm glad to hear that. However, I'm pretty sure that there are some, maybe even all of us, who to some extent believe that we have to work hard to make ourselves good enough for God. That we, in order to be good Christians, in order to make God happy, we have to do certain things like come to church every week and put money in the offering plate every week and go on mission trips and help our neighbor and all those things. Because if we don't do those things, God won't be happy with us and perhaps heaven won't be ours. But you see, that's all works righteousness thinking. That's thinking that we have to do something, that we can do something to earn God's favor. And friends, we cannot do anything. We can't do enough to buy our way into heaven, to make up for what we've done. That's why we needed Jesus. That's why he came and shed his precious blood, because only he could please God enough through his sinless life and his sacrifice. Now, that's not to say that when, you know, when we are obedient, when we do come to worship, when we do, you know, tithe and we help our neighbors and we do ministry, it's not to say that that doesn't make God happy. It does. It does please God. And we are told that for each good deed we do, God stores up a treasure for us in heaven. So it's not to say we shouldn't be doing all these things. But these deeds can't save us. They're dead works. Rules and rituals have never cleansed a person's heart. Only faith in Jesus Christ can do that. And by his blood, our consciences, our very being is cleansed, and we are free from the sting of death. So, my friends, if you're carrying around this load of guilt because you try and try and try, but you just can't live a sinless life, well, then take another look at the death of Jesus and what that means. For Jesus can heal your conscience and remove your frustration of trying to earn God's favor. And that's what Paul had to learn. In Romans 7, we're told, Paul says, I don't understand myself. He says, the things that I want to do, the things that I know that I should do, I don't do those things. But the things I know I shouldn't do, the things that I hate, the things that I know are sinful, even though I try and try and try, I end up doing those. Can any of you relate to Paul? Yeah. Because Paul knew our struggle, he lived it, and he beat himself up for it. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And so when he sinned, he did the ritual sacrifices, and he would pay penance, and he would beat himself up. Until finally, he came to the understanding that salvation was by faith alone, not works, not good works, not whatever, but by faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And eventually, Paul was able to say wholeheartedly, therefore, there is no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you understand what that means, my friends? Let me put it in the words of David from Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He does not deal with us according to our sins, and he does not repay us according to our iniquities. Meaning that God doesn't deal with us, oh, you did these many sins, so that therefore this is your punishment. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins, and he doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, even though we may commit sins, He's not holding that against us. There is no condemnation because we are forgiven. When we put our faith in Jesus, we are justified before God through Jesus Christ. We are forgiven. The sins are forgotten. We are clean. That, my friends, is grace. Grace is something we don't deserve. And that is the good news of the gospel that we're told to go out and tell people. Grace, the grace of Jesus Christ, it's wonderful, isn't it? Now, does that mean that we're not going to sin anymore when we give our lives to Christ? No. Paul talked about that. And he talked about himself almost as having two personalities. And he said, you know, when I do these things, it's not me, it's my old sinful self. It's my old sinful self, the old Paul. And that's true of us as well. When we come to faith and trust in Jesus and we love God and we try to do all we can to live righteously, but we're not perfect yet, are we? Is there anyone here who's perfect? Okay, so you're not perfect yet. So you can slip and you can sin. And when that happens, you know, we can get down on ourselves. And so we're going to have these slips. But and Satan knows that. Because within us is still the old self. We push it down. And he knows the old self's weakness. And he's gonna go to the old self and try to lure the old self out and say, remember when? Oh, if only you could do this and that. He keeps trying to awaken our old self. And at times, Satan is successful and we do what we know we shouldn't. We sin. But because of what Jesus did, God doesn't hold it against him because he doesn't deal with us according to our sins. And thank God, there is no condemnation for those who trust in Jesus. So what does that mean? Does that mean we can just go out and sin? Just sin, 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 sin. What do you think? No. Paul says absolutely not. We don't sin just so we can receive more of God's grace. No. Does that mean we don't have to repent? Absolutely not. We do need to repent. Jesus said we need to repent. So when we do sin and we know it and it's conscious, we need to say we're sorry for that. We need to strive not to do that again. But there are things we do unintentionally. And those are things that weren't held against us because of our faith in Jesus. And we're forgiven because he nailed our sin to the cross. Not in part, not just part of it, not just the outside things, but in whole. Physical, outside and inside the soul. And once we come to faith in Jesus, we're to live like him. Paul explains, we're all slaves. And if that's too harsh of a word, then we're all servants. And we either serve the world and sin, or we serve God. And if we don't accept God and his free gift of salvation and forgiveness, then we serve the world and sin. But if we accept that, if we claim the name of Christian, then we are to do everything in our power to live a righteous life. So for those who confess Jesus as Lord and Savior and claim the name Christian, we serve God. We strive to serve God in everything we do, saying, what would Jesus say? What would Jesus do in this situation? How would Jesus handle this? But because we are not perfect, we'll be tempted to go back to the old master. We will at times lose that battle and do what we know we shouldn't. Oh, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Through Jesus, we don't have to fear. Earlier, I shared with you a story from my scouting days in the Rocky Mountains and our search for that precious liquid that brings life, water. And what I didn't share with you, though, was the mountain range in which we were hiking. The Rocky Mountains are made up of 100 mountain ranges all strung together. And we were hiking in the Sangre de Cristo Mountains. In Spanish, that is the Blood of Christ Mountains. While we were desperately looking for liquid that refreshes the parched tongue and sustains physical life, God's creation was proclaiming to us an even more precious liquid that refreshed a thirsting soul and brought forth eternal life. Sangre de Cristo, the blood of Christ. You know, there are 50 billion barrels of, or I mean, there are 50 billion gallons of beer produced worldwide every year, worth $95 billion. And there are approximately 150 million bags of coffee produced every year, worth of $157 billion. And there are approximately 90 million barrels of barrels of oil produced worldwide every year, worth $12 trillion. Pretty valuable liquids, aren't they? And yet, all they can do is provide us with stuff. Homes, vehicles, vacation homes, airplanes, just momentary sips of pleasure, all of which perhaps make life a bit more enjoyable, but none that can sustain life indefinitely. But there is one who can and has offered us eternal life. He is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one in being with the Father. He humbled himself and became like us, born of a virgin, and he was fully divine and yet still fully human. For our sake, he was crucified. He suffered, died, and was buried. On the third day, he arose again and he ascended to heaven to prepare a place for us in his Father's house. And he has promised not to abandon us, but he said that he would return for us so that we could be where he is. And that one man is Jesus Christ. Do you know how much blood is in the human body? Approximately 1.5 gallons of blood in the human body. Now, compared to the billions of gallons of beer and oil and coffee, based on the laws of supply and demand, how valuable then is the blood of this one man? That 1.5 gallons of Jesus Christ, it's priceless. You can't put a value on it. So just know, my friends, that if but a single drop of that precious liquid has found its way into your heart, then you can consider yourself truly blessed. For you possess the most valuable liquid in existence, the blood of Christ, the source of eternal life. And guess what? It's free. All you have to do is accept it and believe. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word today. And it's not real an easy word to understand and or even to accept, because we don't like this idea of sacrifice. We don't like this idea of blood. And Lord, I know that you can do whatever you want, but you chose this and you became one of us. God became incarnate and sacrificed himself for the sins of the world. And we cannot repay you for that. There's not enough that we can do. So, Lord, help us to stop burdening ourselves. Help us to take the guilt away from us for the sins that we commit. Lord, help us to be able to live freely in the knowledge that with true faith in you, we are forgiven, not just in the past, but in the future as well. And Lord, when we do sin, help us to acknowledge that before you and repent of that sin. But Lord, may we lift up one another. May we be freed from the shackles of the guilt and shame of sin that tie us down and keep us from truly being the people you have called us to be. Lord, guide us and set us free. This we ask in your holy name. Amen.